this as we come to our third chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And and in this chapter, Paul is building up, and he's built his letter up through, as we've seen through chapters 1 and 2, and he seems now to stop before going into his prayer, to go back to reaffirm the way in which he has come to the point at which he is in the position he is in. And it's really interesting that, you know, it seems to be a diversion, the first part of this chapter, where Paul kind of wanders off from the subject that he's on, from chapter 2, into thinking to establish himself and his position. And it's an interesting way of looking at it. It's kind of when you try and sit down, you ever sit down and try to think on scripture, and your mind wanders off into what you're doing at work, or, you know, what the kids are doing outside, or it's a lovely day outside, I think I'd rather go and do that. So, luckily, you know, when Paul wanders off, he wanders into something that is something completely unique in itself and nice. So this chapter is split into two parts, really. This reaffirmance of Paul's position, and then this prayer in the second half of the chapter, which is so lovely. And it's interesting how he starts off. So if we go back and we look at the first few verses, for this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto you word, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote for a few words. So that the way he starts off, so naturally the way he starts off a lot of his letters or chapters, for affirming his position as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or for Jesus, for the Gentiles. And then he's saying, from doing this for you, and you know I'm doing it for you, okay, of course you know that I'm doing it for you, because the revelation was given to Paul to give to them. And it's whereby, when ye read, ye may understand that my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So he's going to start to unfold what this mystery is, and it is a mystery. We'll look at it, but the purpose of God was not revealed, was it? We are very lucky that we can start by reading the New Testament and then look back at the Old. So the Old supports the New for us, whereas the Jewish people didn't have that. And if we look back at some of the ambiguities in Scripture around this purpose of God through his Son, if we start back in Genesis chapter 22. And verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, when God was saying that, he meant the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because we have our scriptures entire. And we are blessed, but the Jews didn't. And so for them, Abraham's seed was them. It wasn't an individual. They were all the seed of Abraham. Malachi chapter 1. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, the name shall be great among the Gentiles, and is my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place increasing shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. He doesn't explicitly say that he's going to call them in, but that's what that verse means, doesn't it? And we know that. It's so easy for us to stand here and say, why didn't the Jews see it when Christ came? It's so clear. It's very easy to see that they were blind to it because it wasn't clear to them. It wasn't as clear as it is to us. And we know this, of course, because Scripture does tell us that they were blinded. It was a strategic move not to demonstrate the clarity of God's full purpose through the sacrifice of Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And that is the Jews. From the beginning it was kept secret. It was kept away. And Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 26. Even this mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to the Gentiles. Now, this mystery has been unfolded. So when we look at Ephesians and we think about what he's saying, and Paul was that catalyst. Paul was the catalyst by which this would all unravel. We'll look at it later on, but even the angels didn't know the full purpose of God and the reasoning behind the sacrifice of Christ. But even we aren't spoon-fed. Proverbs tells us it's the honour of kings to search out those things which God has given us, and we have to search those things out and be patient and watch the development of the prophecies which are given to us. The Jews the same. They had the prophecies there to search it out if they wanted to, but God knew and kept it secret, not clear, not as clear as we have it here today. But this was his full purpose. This mystery, similar to the one of Nebuchadnezzar, the prophecy that he gives of Nebuchadnezzar's image. How clear is that to us today, after the unfolding of prophecy? We'll look at a few more places where this mystery comes up, where the word mystery comes up. Let's go to Psalm 25. Verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he hath plucked my feet out of the nets. And that word secret there is the same idea, isn't it? Come with me to Revelation chapter 10. Verse 7, but in these days the voice of the Lord, of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of the God of God shall be finished, and he hath as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And God's plan with man is separate from the knowledge of the angels and that of Israel. And Israel won't truly understand it until the return of Christ, will they? Until they see the fulfillment of God's plan in the return and the resurrection of the saints and the judgment seat being the events of the judgment seat being played out. Come with me to Romans. Now, to Romans 11. And we'll go to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant to... we'll start at 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild in nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fulfillment of the Gentiles become in. And this is the reverse, isn't it? So don't be blind. Israel were blind to the idea that the Gentiles could be part of their covenant in the sacrifice of Christ. But the reverse is said of us. And isn't it true that through the ages the Christian has said that we are the new people of God, that we, it is ours, the Jews have gone. And it's something that the Islam uses quite a lot, isn't it? That they profess to be the new people of God, the Jews having thrown away their inheritance and their chance to do this. And it's not true, is it? Because the purpose of God, the unfolding mystery, is that the Jews should be drawn in, that as the seed of Abraham they will be part of his kingdom, and that we will, as the Gentile part of that, be brought into spiritual Israel, which we have been done through the sacrifice of Christ, that we might all share in this purpose of God, the establishment of his kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, for a last verse on this part. And verse 26, even this mystery which hath been hid from the ages through the generations. Oh, have I read that? No, I did. Sorry. Duplicate. So Paul outlines the mystery unfolded from Christ, but then goes on to outline his calling in respect to this. Paul had an interesting situation. He had to continually, through all his letters, affirm his position, his right to expound the gospel, to preach the word of God, because it was his calling. This was a man that had persecuted every last Christian that he could find. Now he stands preaching the gospel, and it must have been extraordinarily difficult, having done that, having been known for that, supported by the fact that he had the Holy Spirit. I'm sure supported him through prayer, but constantly being battered, people trying to undermine him, Jews that were trying to pull this apart and bring those believers back into the fold, into the Jewish faith, which they felt was the truth, and they were constantly trying to undermine that from within. Those Gentiles that would see an opportunity in this fledgling faith to manipulate it for their own ends. Every one of them would have been able to discredit Paul or to attempt to. And Paul himself, as he says, the least of all the prophets, would fight with his own memory of what he had done to his brothers. Has to continually draw back and look back on that day on the road of Damascus to remember what had happened, the words of Christ, the unfolding of this mystery to him, that he would take it to the Gentiles. What an unlikely choice. The Bible is full of unlikely choices, isn't it? Something we should all think about. So with these things in mind, Paul starts from verse 7 to put his position across. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual workings of his power unto me who am less than the least of the saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see which is the fellowship of the ministry which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. To the intention that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known to the church of manifold wisdom of God. It's really hard to read anyway, but when they split over two lines like that, it's terrible. How many times does Paul affirm himself by the grace of God, which was given unto me for you, she said in chapter 2, by the revelation in verse 3, wherefore I am a minister in verse 7, given to me as a gift by the grace of God. All these things, the grace of God, always by the Holy Spirit when we look at it most of the time. Of his power, always looking, nearly always is referring to the Holy Spirit again. So the gift of God is offered to him. He has all of these words were things that were items which he could emphasize his authority on. 11 different points in the first few verses up to the start of his prayer, which doesn't start until verse 14, gives Paul the authority of his stewardship to unfold this mystery. And in verse 8, Paul picks a very poignant word. In verse 8, unto me, whom is less than the apostles and the saints, is given this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the inscribable riches of Christ. No, it's not. I've lost it there. Family is what I was looking for. Comes up again later. For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul uses the word family in an interesting way through this prayer, through his dealings. Back in verse 10, he says, to the inheritance that now unto the principalities and powers of heavenly places might be known by the church of the unfolding wisdom of God. And in verse 15, when he says, in whom all, from verse 14, from this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's the pulling together of everything. The principalities of heaven, the angels, being unknowing of this mystery that we know of, that we have been given through the Apostle Paul, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of the Jews being pulled in, the Gentiles being pulled in, all united under God the Father. We'll look at some proofs of the angels not knowing this in 1 Peter. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which is the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angel desire to look into. And these things were unknown by the angels. Isn't that amazing that they ministered to us, to the people of the earth, doing what was commanded of them, but not really knowing what it was for, and still not knowing, as none of us know the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. So things are still a mystery, and they have served God since before our creation to bring these things around. Now Paul moves into the prayer, which is the focal point of the chapter. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's affirmed his position. He is the chosen vessel by which the gospel will be put out. But he's not arrogant, in the same way he was when he studied at the feet of Gamaliel and commanded the respect of all those about him and went about trying to destroy that which he thought was evil in his sight. That was his charge, his mind, and his choice. But now he is just a vessel, humble in the knowledge that nothing is of him but of God, and he would bow his knee to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Let's look at that whole family again. Come back to Genesis chapter 12. Verse verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the word families there that's used is very poignant. It's poignant to the promises of Abraham. That all families of the earth will be blessed. Not all families of the Jews will be blessed. All families of the earth will be blessed through you. Acts. We can't go there, I've wrong written the chapter down. So, we could do the whole of Acts, couldn't we? Can we move to Psalm 22? Verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remain and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. So it was there, wasn't it? All over Scripture that this was the plan and purpose, that all families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. That God had a purpose for them. That all kindreds of all nations should worship him. But not clearly. And the angels were there all the time. Job 38, doesn't it, tells you. When God's challenging Job, he says, where were you? The angels were there, but where were you at the beginning of everything? Paul continues that they should, that he would want that everybody has this hope, that the continual blessing of God would be poured out upon them. In verse 16, that the world, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all the might by spirit in the inner man, that Christ dwell in your hearts. It's a reflection on chapter 1, isn't it? He's going back to chapter 1, and he does a couple of times in this prayer. Looks back to chapter 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to him according to the good pleasures of his will. In Romans chapter 9, the same thing. Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afar prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And it's not only that we know it, but that we are filled by it, does this prayer look for, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So we look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil, and be very God and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit that and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might know the height and the breadth and the depth of this, that we could understand, that we were filled with Christ and understand the whole thing, and that Christ was a replacement for that tabernacle which the Jews so looked at, that in Christ God dwelt, the angels coming down, coming backwards and forwards, like with Job, in the same way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. In whom the building fitly framed together, grown into an holy temple of the Lord. And all of that grounded in love. That's the same in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? First Corinthians 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know, even in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abide in faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest charity. And so Paul wants us all, praying hard that we should all understand those things which have been given unto us. Not judging, not casting stones, but being understanding of the mystery which is given out, that God would unify man all in Christ Jesus and in love, brethren and sisters, together. Whatever the background, whatever the situation, with open hearts and minds, take in the gospel which has been given to us. The simple fact that Christ died for us, that we don't have to die for ourselves, our sinful natures, that we might be joined as one temple, given wholly to God, in worship and service, in humility, that we know, as Paul did, that we can do nothing of ourselves, of our own opinions, but only look to God to guide us with his unboundless wisdom, and that this world that we live in and these simple frames might be made perfect in his vision and not in our own.